Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think it would be good to again establish the context of what we're looking at here. Paul is quite concerned about this church at Corinth and things that have been going on within it and things that he recognizes to be absolutely preposterous in normal church behavior. And he addressed those issues in the first epistle to Corinthians and sent that, I believe, by the hand of Silas to read to them and to rebuke them for some very unholy things that were going on within the congregation, the members of the church there, and to hopefully bring them to repentance. And he makes this statement in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians that instead of mourning over their sin, they were glorying. Now, I've wrestled with that through the years, and I've come to the conclusion that certainly they weren't glorying over the sin that was existent within the congregation. They were probably just ignoring it. And what they were glorying in was their superiority in their personal gifts and talents, appearance, abilities, those kind of things. And he addresses that in the second book of Corinthians quite pointedly. If you go back with me to chapter 11, verse 12, it says, "What I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." There were those who came in and made much of their personal abilities and even their personal appearance. And in doing that, they were quite disparaging about Paul's personal appearance and his abilities. If you go back to the 10th verse of chapter 10, they say, "His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." We don't want this man as a representative of our church. He doesn't look good, and he doesn't talk good. And, excuse my grammar. And they were glorying in their own appearance. And so Paul is teaching them something very important about Christian ministry that they had totally lost sight of. And by losing sight of it, they were open to all kinds of misdirection in the ministry, and that came to the place that they even overlooked their responsibility to personally advocate and care for the holiness of their church. They were just so wrapped up in all that man was, and it's interesting that it led to carnality within the church. And so in the latter part of the 11th chapter, we have here a pattern of Christian ministry. And we see that that pattern of Christian ministry is characterized by sacrifice, not talents and abilities. And I think that we would have to acknowledge that in today's practice of Christianity, we are far more enamored with talents and abilities and the appearance than we are with the heart of the faith and the sacrifice of God's servants. And he brings to their attention that one of the first qualifications and evidences of true Christian ministry is in sacrifice. And then he goes through much of the sacrifice that he had experienced as a servant of the Lord. And in chapter 12, then, verse 1, he says, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." And he didn't enjoy having been pressed into that issue. But it needed to be done. These people needed to be corrected and how they were identifying and looking at the Christian faith. Well, we continue along that line and understand that he is addressing this church that is out of the standard of God's word in how they view Christian ministry. And let's pray before we look at it. Our Father, as we open your word together today, we pray that by your Spirit, you would teach us through your word to instruct us and guide us along the path of authentic Christianity, that we might indeed be the kind of church you want us to be, and that indeed we might be in ourselves the kind of people your servants ought to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, then, join me in this 12th verse, or the first verse of the 12th chapter. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He is, I think I can use this word, resenting the fact that he has had to do this. He gloried in the great prices that he paid for Christ in serving him. That was the place he gloried. He would have preferred to keep that within his own heart. He didn't naturally or even by experience come before the people of God to share with them the personal sacrifices that he had made in pressing forward the work of God. He reminded Timothy and Titus and some of the others about the sacrifices they would have to make in order to do that. But he never intended to use that as a way to gain position before the people of God. If you go with me to chapter 12, verse 11, he says this, I am become a fool in glorying. This is a foolish thing to glory. But he says, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. His point is, you as the people of God should see through this falseness of pseudo-sophistication within the Christian ministry, as though somehow the Christian ministry is advanced by being positionally and superficially attractive to the world. That runs, says he, totally contrary to what we are in Christ. Those who are in Christ are hated by the world. They're scoffed at by the world. They're mocked by the world. And do I need to remind you that in many cases we have done all that we can to mitigate that situation and make our ministries and our physical appearance and our preaching or whatever you want to call it, music and singing, very attractive to the world. And we're kind of set back when the world is not attracted by that. You realize that most of this world has absolutely no taste for our hymnal. Our hymnal is filled with solid doctrine, with the humble spirit of God's people. And the average person of the world walking into one of our services will say, ugh, I don't see anything there that I want. It didn't pump me up. It didn't feed my spirit, or my flesh, actually, is what they're saying. Paul said, I should have been commended by you. They should have seen Paul for who he really was. They should have recognized this most unusual sacrificial servant of God. And because of that, they should have been greatly influenced by him. But they weren't. they were far more influenced by false teachers who looked good, who sounded good, and who were attractive to them. So he says, you've compelled me to do this. I ought to have been commended by you. So much then about the sacrifice of God's servants. The sacrificial view of the ministry. I think that God intentionally makes Christians look in this world as though they do not benefit greatly by being followers of Jesus Christ. He does not want to draw an unconverted world to himself by superficial worldly benefits. He will draw the world to himself by the Spirit of Christ within his people that speaks of truth and devotion and integrity and morality. So this issue of sacrifice is something that we ought not wish to escape, and as his followers, we will not escape. I didn't mean to spend a lot of time on that, but if you go back with me to chapter 4, where he's talking about this image of Christ on us, you'll notice in verse 6, he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Therefore, he has made our ministries large, attractive, and influential. No, that's not what it says. He said, therefore, verse 8, we are troubled on every side. We are distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. There is the light. When God's people are distressed and troubled and perplexed, but not in despair, that's what the world needs. They're looking for something they can grab outside of this world. Something secure, something real, something lasting. I'm going to preach to you about that tonight. I'm going to be so bold as to address the political circumstances of our day. Charlotte was showing me a bulletin from 1966 at Bethel Baptist Church. The two men on the candidate to be elected that year were, if we remember right, were Nixon and McGovern. No, Goldwater and Lyndon Johnson, I think. And H.L. Abnett wrote a message to his flock. Next Tuesday is election day. Vote. Be informed. And vote your conscience. I'm not going to become any more political than that. But the point is, we have something far more secure to trust in than the man in the White House. We trust the one on the cross. So, moving beyond sacrifice, let me bring you to the next area, and that is of submission. In this area of submission, we are talking about the authority under which the people of God pursue their lives. And Paul is going to talk to them about that authority. In verse 2, he says, now notice he is being measured against these false prophets. And this is something that is very unique. This is about Paul and the apostles. It's not about preachers. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or the out of body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How he was caught up into paradise. He is talking about this man in the third person. He said, I knew this guy. Well, who do you think this guy was? It was Paul. He was intentionally divorcing himself from that. Now, this is the way he determined to do that. What he is saying is, there is something remarkable that happened in time. God revealed his truth to man, and he did it through a man. It is just inconsequential that I was that man. I didn't deserve to be that man. I didn't merit being that man. But God chose to use me in that event. If you go down with me to verse 7, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. I want to just pull out that, the abundance of revelations. This particular man was given an abundance of revelation, necessary revelation for the people of God. Now, if you turn with me over to the Gospel of John chapter 16, you'll see a companion reference to that. John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. Jesus says to his disciples at this time, it's nearing the time of his departure, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't that interesting? One time, the Lord could have sat him down and given him all these revelations and had them write them down just like John and Matthew wrote the Gospels. But he didn't do that. He says, it's going to come later. Can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Lord used the Apostle Paul for that amazing transmission of truth. And that's what Paul is talking about. Paul is the author of at least 13 of our New Testament books, and maybe 14. Question about Hebrews. Some question whether or not he is the author of that book. Paul is the one who introduced to us the rapture of the church. We didn't know anything about that before he told us about that. Where did he get that? God gave it to him. Paul talked to us about the demeanor of Christians and how they should behave themselves in the family of God, the structure of the church. He talked to us about the doctrine of sanctification in terms that we never understood it. We couldn't understand it well apart from him. He talked to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in places like Romans chapter 8 that we would be ignorant of if Paul had not instructed us of that. God gave him all this precious truth that is to guide and direct us through our behavior as the followers of Jesus Christ. In the fifth verse of chapter 12, he says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I'll glory in that man from whom I divorced myself, whom God took, and whether in my body or out of the body, I don't know. And Paul probably thinks he took me out of my body because my body is wretched. Took me up into heaven, and he showed me these truths, And by His Holy Spirit, He has directed me to transcribe these in the form of letters to inform the church about their behavior and their conduct in this world, and that is authoritative. That's what we follow. And Paul is making the point that not only must the ministers of Jesus Christ be sacrificial, they must also be submissive to the book. Not to the portions they like, but to every portion of the book. Paul rebuked them a little bit over in the 12th verse of the 12th chapter. He said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." He said, you have no excuse for not understanding the authority of this truth, because God confirmed it among you in how He used me. Now, you need to compare with that Hebrews chapter 2. We've gone there before, but it won't hurt us to go back. Where it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let," and may I insert a word, "lest we let any of them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" This is not talking about just the simple gospel. It is talking about all of what the Scriptures talk about salvation. It's talking not only about our justification, it's talking about our sanctification. It's talking about our glorification. So great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, we get that in the Gospels, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Christian ministry is characterized by sacrifice. And Christian ministry is characterized by absolute submission and compliance to the entire Word of God. No exceptions. And so much exception has been made today, especially to the doctrine of holiness. It came to us under the guise of be positive. Be positive, boys, in your preaching. Be positive. And what did those rascals mean when they said that? Don't address sin, that's negative. Don't confront it, don't condemn it. Boy, the Bible confronts it, the Bible condemns it, and it does it a lot. And understand that every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of things done in the body, whether good or evil. Authority is very important. I sure wanted to get further than that today. If you will, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, and I'll give you some things to look at and think about in anticipation of next week. "For though I would desire to glory," that is an incredible statement, in light of what he says in verse 7, "unless I should be exalted above measure." Though I would desire to glory is a statement about his own heart and nature and how he intentionally kept it subdued. He said, "I will not be a fool. I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Now he's going to be talking about the next issue. We have the sacrifice of God's ministers. We have the submission of God's ministers, and now he's going to talk about the humility of God's ministers. He said, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And we know what they saw, and we know what they heard. And he was not trying to erase that at all. And then in verse 7, he says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Here, I think he's talking, in verse 7, he is talking about his public image. Or verse 6, he's talking about his public image. In verse 7, I think he's talking about his personal image. What he senses and experiences within himself. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, and that would be easy to do. And that's what so many of us preachers have done. We've become exalted above measure through the abundance of blessing that God has brought into our lives or into our ministries, and become proud and egotistical. I just cannot forget the statement that I heard from this pulpit, not this pulpit, but a pulpit in Ohio, where this man of a large and growing, thriving church stood before about 200 ambitious young preachers and said this to them, this is how we did it and you can do it too. Such arrogance. Such pride. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that were given to me. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. God has a way to humble his servants. Next week, we're going to look at the humility of God's people. I fear it is something we run from. It is something we don't want. But is something that God will see to it we have for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the few moments we've had to explore your word together this morning. Lord, I believe it is our passion to serve you in truth and in faithfulness. We hunger, Father, to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be delivered from the obnoxious ways of our flesh. We hunger that men and women around us, relatives, even as Eldon was speaking of this morning, that they would be saved. Father, grant that we might submit to you in all things, that the work of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit might thrive among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to invite you to come back tonight. You aren't going to be told who to vote for. You won't even be told what kind of principles you ought to vote upon. You're going to be told that our Lord Jesus Christ sits in the heavens and works all things according to the counsel of his good will. I don't want to take away from you your mind, your understanding, your responsibility as American citizens. But I want you to understand that we are far more than American citizens. We are citizens of heaven. We serve the eternal God. We are secure in his hands. And I want you to see that in the scriptures tonight. Find out what God is doing, that he's related to us in the scriptures, and be excited. Don't you worry about sequestration. My lands, I can't even spell it, let alone worry about it. Let's trust our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. You're dismissed.